Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, August 27, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the two greatest chapters in the word of God, defining grace giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have blessed us with one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. First, let's note verse 6. It's the transitional verse. We had the Macedonian believers in verses 1 through 5. They are the great illustration of what grace giving is all about. But they're winner believers. They're the best of the best. And the Corinthians have just started to get going on the grace plan of God and the spiritual life. So verse 6 is the transitional verse, with the result that we requested Titus, pastor teacher Titus. And the Apostle Paul had a traveling seminary that went with him, and in that traveling seminary there were some men with the gift of pastor teacher like Timothy and Titus, and they were growing up in the theology, systematic theology of Paul's traveling seminary. And eventually, Timothy made it. He was kind of a weak sister, but eventually he made it. He didn't do well at the beginning. In fact, he went to Corinth, and the Corinthians just knocked him down, beat him up, and he came back bloody. And so the Apostle Paul says, well, I won't send Timothy. I'll send the guy who is as tough as they get, Titus, pastor, teacher Titus, the troubleshooter. And I've heard that the colonel say, you know, if you want to name a son, some of you having children, you have a son, you want to get a name, don't pick Timothy, but name him Titus. He's tough, tough, tough. Well, one of my best friends, he's now in heaven, Andy Todd. He was a part of our team at the Dallas Theological Seminary, and he graduated. He was the pastor of the Bible Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. He also, just a great, great believer, grace man all the way. We were on the exact same page on everything. He also, we were on the same page, he loved to go hunting. He loved to go hunting. All different kinds of hunting. Wild turkey hunting. And he would shoot these sandhill cranes and then take their wing bone and he'd make a turkey call out of the bone of that sandhill crane. Now you see, one thing about turkey hunting, you buy these calls, they hear that, they remember that, they'll never go to that. These ones you buy. So you got to give them a different sound. Well, Andy had all these different handmade turkey calls. And I still have several of them at my house. And every once in a while I go out and I go on it. Here come all the neighbors, come around. All the turkeys in the neighborhood, here they come, He loved to go turkey hunting. He loved to go antelope hunting. We did a lot of hunting together, antelope, turkey. Fantastic guy. And he had a son. And he worked that baraka for the colonel for quite some time. And when he had a son, he named his son Titus. Titus Todd. And the reason why? Well, he wasn't sure as hell wasn't going to name him Timothy. He named him Titus. The troubleshooter. With the result that we requested pastor teacher Titus that just as he had begun on a previous occasion, and what had he begun on a previous occasion? He started to take an offering for the destitute believers in Jerusalem. But it was cut off. So he says, just as he had begun on a previous occasion to take an offering, so also he would complete with reference to you this grace also. This grace is the grace giving. Now that's the transitional verse. And then in 2 Corinthians 8:7 to 15, now Paul presents the Corinthian believers grace giving. Now you got to really realize they were hold the world record for reversionism and making bad decisions. But they have come to their senses, rebounded, got back into fellowship with God. They know Paul was completely right. They know they were wrong. They responded to his virtue love teaching and they're on their way. They got a long ways to go, but they're beginning to accomplish the objective. So, verse 7 then. Now then, just as you are periseloing. This is a very important word. It's going to be used again and again here. We'll go back to that in a moment. Periselo. P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U long O. Periselo. And this is the verb that means superabounding. Just as you are superabounding in every respect or in every way. And then he's going to give five different spiritual ways they are superabounding. But before we go through all of that, I want to just read this with those five out for a moment so you can see what he's saying here. Now then, just as you are superabounding in every respect or every way, see that you superabound in this grace also. What's that? What's this grace? See that you superabound in grace giving also. So that's where he's going with this verse. Now there are five spiritual things that the Corinthians are now, they're beginning to get the hang of it. And they're superabounding. And those five things, they're superabounding in pistis. Number one, that's faith. And that means that includes consistent and faithful faith in the teaching of the Word of God. Now, they're listening to Paul, listening to Titus. Now they're believing the teaching of the Word of God. Faith in the teaching of the Word of God from Paul and Titus. It also includes consistent and faithful application of the Word of God to your life, skillfully and accurately. It also includes the faith rest life. That's number one. And number two, they're superabounding in logos. And that's puts the spotlight on the Word of God, the God-breathed scriptures. The Bible is the Word of God, the mind of Christ, the voice of the Spirit. And right there, knowing that, the number one priority in your life should be the Word of God. Spiritual priorities should be number one, without a doubt, not even a question. It's the Word of God. It's aletheia. It's absolute truth. That should be the number one priority in your life. The sad thing is in America today, it's not the number one priority in most Christians in America today. Everything else is more important than God and the Word of God. Everything is more important. You name it. Details of life, social life, houses, everything, you name it, cars, all kinds of things, family. And these things just go on. They're all more important than what should be number one in the life of every believer. Number one spiritual priority is God and the Word of God. And if we are going to recover from where we are in this nation, that has to be the reality of Christians in America. So logos also means teaching of the Word of God, the message of the Word of God. This is consistent and faithful assembling in a sound Bible teaching church to learn and metabolize the Word of God. That's number two. They are also, number three, superabounding in the Greek word is gnosis. And gnosis literally means knowledge. And gnosis puts the spotlight on the greatest gift that God has given to us in the church age. And that is grace perspicacity. God has given us the grace gift of grace perspicacity. And that grace perspicacity is the way that you take the aletheia, the absolute truth in the Word of God, and get it to the target. And you know what the target is? It's not your mind. It's not your noose. The target is your heart. The heart is the target to get the Word of God from the printed page into your heart. Now, we got a lot of Christians, they'll go to church and sit there and listen to a pastor teaching. Pastor Olson, I understand what you're teaching. They actually were in fellowship long enough to have the filling of the Spirit take you from stage one to stage two. And stage one is takes the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, and he teaches the Word of God eisegetically, categorically, exegetically. He teaches the Logos, the Word. That's stage one. And then if you're filled with the Spirit and in fellowship with God, then stage two kicks in, and that's God the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, takes that logos and teaches your human spirit. And now logos becomes pneumatikos, spiritual phenomena. That's stage two. And then it goes down the pipeline into your mind. The nous, that's the left lobe of the soul. But at that point, you have gnosis, knowledge. You have knowledge. You understand. And so I can't tell you how many people, oh, Pastor Olson, I comprehend what you're saying. But, Pastor Olson, I don't believe what you're saying, Pastor Olson. Well, if you don't believe it, you're what James 1, 23 and 24 says. You're nothing but a hearer of the word. That's all you are. You're just a hearer of the word. And this is not the target. The target's over here. The target is the cardia, the heart. And if the word doesn't get into the cardia, the heart, you have no spiritual momentum. You have no spiritual growth. You will never glorify God in your life, ever. You will never do it. All you are is a hearer of the word. A hearer of the word. Now, the only way that that absolute truth in your gnosis, in your mind, can get to the heart is right here. You have to believe it. And we have so many believers today that think they know more than everybody else. They know better, more than God does. They know more than the pastor does. They know more than everybody does. And they don't believe it. And it never gets into their heart. They have no spiritual momentum. They have no spiritual growth. They never attain spiritual maturity. They never have virtue, love brought to completion in their heart. Because the word of God has to get here, stage four. The target for the word of God is your heart. Now I probably need to teach the doctrine of the heart again here. Thy word have I hid in my mind. Is that what the Bible says? Thy word I have hid in my mind. Thy word have I hid in my notebook. Thy word have I hid in, well, it's still hidden in the Bible there. Thy word I have hid in my heart. In my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The target is the heart, not the nous, not the mind. It's great that you got to stage three, but this is simply three stages of receptive comprehension. Now you comprehend what the issue is. Three stages for receptive comprehension. But now, here's the key. Faith. Believe that absolute truth of the Word of God. Then the Holy Spirit takes it from your nous, your mind, and puts it into your heart. Now gnosis becomes epignosis. What does epignosis mean? Completed knowledge. Full knowledge. And it's only when the Word of God gets into your heart, that's the only time you will apply it accurately to your life. And there are a lot of Christians, and they've sat in churches and sat in class. They've sat in here, and they don't believe it. And since they don't believe it, they can't apply it. And they don't apply it accurately. They make all the most stupid, bad decisions you can possibly make because they have not believed the absolute truth of the Word of God. You have to believe it and be in your heart. That's the only way you can skillfully and accurately apply it correctly to your life. The only way. Now, I hope you have all this because I'm not going to put this up again next week. This is it. It's your last chance. Grace, perspicacity. So receptive comprehension includes the first three stages of grace perspicacity. In stage one, Bible doctrine is taught by the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. In stage two, the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit so that the logos becomes pneumatikos, spiritual phenomena. In stage three, the spiritual phenomena goes down the pipeline to the mind, the nous, and becomes gnosis, knowledge. Knowledge. You comprehend what the Word of God says. Gnosis doctrine terminates receptive comprehension. Receptive comprehension merely means you understand what is being taught. It is still a part of grace perspicacity, but it does not cause spiritual growth. You have no spiritual growth at this point. It is not at stage three. It is at this point of stage three that now you face a decision. Are you going to believe the absolute truth of the Word of God that you understand, you comprehend, or are you going to say no? Are you going to reject that absolute truth of the Word of God that you now understand as Gnosis doctrine? What are you going to do? You can believe it, or you can say, no, I don't believe that. Well, fine. Then you're nothing but a hearer of the Word. That's all you are. That's all you ever will be. And you are not ever going to glorify God in your life, ever, being a hearer of the Word. So it's at stage three that you face a decision. Are you going to believe aletheia, the absolute truth that you comprehend and understand? Or are you going to say, no, I don't believe it? Well, if you don't, it stays as Gnosis doctrine. If your negative volition rejects the understood doctrine, it remains Gnosis doctrine. You are only a hearer of the Word of God. If your positive volition believes and accepts the understood doctrine, then God the Holy Spirit takes that Gnosis doctrine and puts it into the cardia, the heart, where now it becomes epinosis doctrine. And now it contributes to spiritual momentum and spiritual growth. So there are three R's in grace perspicacity. Reception, with that stages 1, 2, and 3. Retention, that's stage 4. Recall, that skillful and accurate application of epinosis doctrine to your life. And this conversion from gnosis doctrine into epinosis doctrine occurs under the principle of faith perception. You have to believe it. What good is it to sit in a church and you don't believe the Word of God? Get out! You're going to sit here and not believe the Word of God, then go start your own church somewhere. I've started churches all over Las Vegas. I wouldn't go to any of them, but I've started them. They sat in here for a while, and then no, no, no. Well, that's it. I prepared for the ministry, and I'll be real honest. There, it's almost impossible to be prepared for the ministry if you have the gift of pastor teacher. This Sunday, we had a lady from Utah in a doctrinal church in Utah. Can you believe that? A doctrinal church in Utah. And she came up. She said, this was a great class. You teach just like my pastor taught. I said, where is your pastor? He's in heaven. She said, we need a pastor. Do you know anyone that can? I said, well, sad to say, my dear, but there are almost no pastors available. And because the main reason, there's no seminary that's preparing them the right way. Now, there's a lot of seminaries in America. A lot of seminaries. But where are you going to go and get the tools of Hebrew and Koine Greek and Aramaic? Where are you going to go to get that? Won't be a Dallas Theological Seminary. That's gone. Been gone for a long time. That's where I went, but not anymore. And I don't know of any, I only know of one seminary. It used to be in California, but it left California because it was smart. They left California and went to Albuquerque. Chafer Theological Seminary. That's the only one that I recommend. Now, there are others out there. You make your decision. You live your life as unto the Lord, and you can go to whichever one you want. But all I know is there are some very excellent professors at Chafer Theological Seminary that do teach the original languages and do a great job. And that's the only one I personally would recommend. But you have you represent yourself before the Lord, and you live your life before Him. If you want to go somewhere else, you go somewhere else. I'm just telling you, if you go to seminary and you're not getting the original languages, then you're going to crash and burn. You have to get the original languages if you're going to teach the God-breathed scriptures. Otherwise, if all you're going to do is teach a translation, then don't go to seminary. Just get your translations out and teach from a translation. But that's not the God-breathed. I have three Bibles up here. None of them are the God-breathed scriptures. None of them. And I told this lady, I said, I understand. I feel for you. I said, I get phone calls from churches all over America asking if I know someone who is qualified, who can come and teach. And I said, no, I wish I did, but I don't. I don't. And they're getting fewer and fewer and fewer all the time. Now, if all you want is somebody just to get up and read a translation and read the translation to you, why, you can get those people anywhere. But to be a pastor teacher that's trained, prepared for the ministry to teach the absolute truth of the Word of God is almost impossible to find. But there is a Chafer Theological Seminary still doing a pretty good job in that regard. Only epinosis doctrine in the heart causes spiritual momentum and spiritual growth. One of the greatest grace gifts to the believer is grace perspicacity. And this is the only way we can grow up spiritually, fulfilling the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18 and fulfill God's plan, will, and purpose for our lives. Through the universal priesthood of the church age believer, you must learn and believe, aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God, so that you can solve your own problems as God designed you. God designed you to be able to solve your own problems. You can't have bare cupboards in your heart apart from grace, perspicacity, and faith perception. You have no inventory of the absolute truth of God's Word to solve your own problems. Now, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. We have studied the first three things they're superabounding in. Now then, just as you are periseloing, superabounding, in every respect or way, five spiritual ways, in faith, number one, and in the Word of God, logos, number two, and in knowledge, grace, perspicacity, number three. Now we have the fourth spiritual thing that they are superabounding in, and in all diligence. This is the conjunction chi plus the dative singular of spude. We're going to have this word several times. Spude, modified by the dative singular of pos. The conjunction chi introduces the fourth spiritual thing that the believers in Corinth are super abounding in. And it's correctly translated and. And then the adjective pos, which is literally translated all. Pos, P-A-S, literally translated all. Pos denotes the highest degree. It could be translated full or greatest or all. And then our noun, spude. S-P-O-U-D, long E. Spude. A couple of things on spude. First of all, spude means eagerness. It means earnestness. It means diligence. Two, specifically here, this is all diligence in the application, skillful and accurate application of the Word of God. This is all diligence in the application of the Word of God. Three, spude is the same noun that we had back in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. The believers in Corinth became diligent, spude, in true repentance. Ah, that's where Paul goes, hey, they turned around. There was quite a while there they hated Paul. They hated Paul. They hated what he taught. They disagreed with what he taught. They thought Paul was wrong. They slandered Paul, maligned Paul, judged Paul. This is what they did for a long time in Corinth, but now the believers in Corinth became diligent, spude, in true repentance. Four, that is, they became diligent in rebound. Rebound and reversion recovery. They became diligent in rebound and in reversion recovery. Five, they came to their senses. And this is all the work of God the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how many times when I'm praying for people that God will work, God the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts so they come to their senses. Come to their senses and rebound. And get back into fellowship with God and the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life. And I pray that they will seek out a sound doctrinal teaching church. Not just any church. Hell, there are churches all over the place. I wouldn't go to 99.9% of them. I just know one that I'll go to, and that's the one I'm teaching in. They became diligent in rebound and reversion recovery. Five, they knew that the Apostle Paul was 100% right and they were 100% wrong. Boy, has their thinking changed. Turned around, totally. Instead of being negative, they're positive. Instead of being arrogant and slandering and maligning and judging Paul, now they have humility and they're listening to him. They knew that Paul was 100% right and they were 100% wrong. But you see, that takes the basic virtue of the spiritual life. And what is that basic virtue? Humility. If you don't have humility, you will be a loser all your life. If you don't have humility, humility is respect for the authority of God, the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the pastor who teaches the Word of God. That's humility. If you don't have that, you'll be a loser all your life. Well, the Corinthians, they have turned around. Rebound, reversion, recovery. They knew Paul was 100% right, and they were 100% wrong. Six, they knew Paul was teaching the grace and the truth of the Word of God with tough virtue love. Paul loved them. He loved all those believers in Corinth with tough virtue love. He had impersonal love for all of them. He didn't want them. He saw so many of these believers die the sin and death. So many of them. Some of them were coming to communion service and dying the sin and the death because they were coming in out of fellowship with God, living by the lust patterns of their sin nature, living in Satan's cosmic system. And Paul taught and warned, don't do that. You won't even survive that. So they knew Paul was teaching the grace and truth of the Word of God with tough virtue love. Seven, therefore, passe spude, that's what we have in the Greek, passe spude, all diligence is their earnestness and concerted effort to make amends in their spiritual life. They knew they were totally wrong and out of line. They were not living the spiritual life. So passe spude, all diligence is their earnestness and concerted effort to make amends in their spiritual life. And when you add the adjective pas to spude, then it's correctly translated, make every effort. Make every effort. Eight. So the fourth spiritual thing that they are superabounding in is making every effort to live the spiritual life. The fourth spiritual thing that they are superabounding in is making every effort to live the spiritual life. That is, one, they are making every effort to stay positive to Bible doctrine. They're making every effort to stay positive to Bible doctrine. Two, they are making every effort to keep Bible doctrine the number one priority in their life. They're making every effort to keep Bible doctrine the number one priority in their life. Three, they are making every effort to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Four, they are making every effort to assemble in humility in a sound Bible teaching church and consistently and faithfully learn Bible doctrine. They are making every effort to assemble in humility in a sound Bible teaching church and consistently and faithfully learn Bible doctrine. Five, they are making every effort to get a maximum amount of metabolized doctrine, epinosis doctrine, into their heart, their cardia, their heart. They're making every effort to get maximum metabolized doctrine, epinosis doctrine, completed knowledge, full knowledge, in their cardia, in their heart. So, now, corrected translation. Now we got four of the things they're superabounding in. Now then, just as you are superabounding in every respect or way, five different ways. Number one, in faith. Number two, and the word of God. Number three, and knowledge, grace, perspicacity. Number four, and making every effort to live the spiritual life. Now we have the fifth spiritual thing that they are superabounding in. Number five, and in your love to us. Now this is something totally new for them. They didn't have love for Paul. They hated Paul. They slandered Paul. They maligned Paul. They judged Paul. They thought they knew way more than Paul knew. They're not only smarter than Paul, they're smarter than God. There's a lot of Christians that think that way. But now they've turned the corner and they now are learning about virtue love and impersonal love for Paul. Impersonal love for Paul. Impersonal love for Titus. Impersonal love to those faithful communicators of the Word of God. So we have the conjunction chi plus the dative singular of agape with the definite article plus the prepositional phrase ek plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego plus the prepositional phrase and plus the dative plural of the personal pronoun su. Now the conjunction chi this time introduces the fifth spiritual thing that the believers in Corinth are now perisevoing, superabounding in. And then what is that? Well, agape. A-G-A-P, long E, agape. Agape is literally translated love. The focus here is on virtue love. And here, especially, in the spotlights on impersonal love for all. Impersonal love for the Apostle Paul. Impersonal love for Pastor Teacher Titus. The dative case is the dative of sphere in the sphere of virtue love. The prepositional phrase ek plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego is a special construction in use. But 99% of pastors will not know this. They didn't prepare for the ministry. If they did, they just dropped and got rid of all of their Greek and Hebrew and all the things they learned. I went to Dallas Seminary for 4 years. 4 years to get a master's degree. 4 years to get a master's degree. I was in with Dr. Ruggieroli. And he said, I told him I was at Dallas Seminary for 4 years, majoring in Hebrew, minoring in Greek. He said, well, you got your doctorate then, right? I said, no, 4 years to get a master's degree. Just to get a master's degree? You should have had a doctorate after 4 years. I went to medicine school. I got a doctorate after 4 years. Golly. I said, no, 4 years majoring in Hebrew and Greek to get a master of theology. And then you had to go another 2 years beyond that to get a doctor's degree. I didn't want to go 2 more years to get a doctor's degree. I didn't want to stand up here as Dr. Olson. Although I have helped a lot of you. I even had some give me a special coffee cup, Dr. O. And I'm glad that those few little things, and you know what? Dr. Ruggieroli, and I love Dr. Ruggieroli. I love his father, I love his father very much, and his father is in heaven. I can guarantee you he's in heaven. I saw him the day before he went to heaven, and I know for a fact he's in heaven. But Dr. Ruggieroli, I said, you know, Doc, because I flunked the stress test. I flunked the stress test. This was years ago. Flunked the stress test. He says, oh, we got to go in and do an angiogram. You got blockages. I know. I can tell by the stress test. I was okay. So I'm laying there, and he's got the camera, and they're going up my artery, and he's looking, and he says, you don't have any blockages. I said, see, Doc, I've been telling you. All you get on is my cholesterol, 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 cholesterol. There's more things than just cholesterol that deals with that. I said, do I have the arteries of a 16-year-old? He goes, no. You have the arteries of a 30-year-old. I said, well, I am 30 years old, but I don't have any blockages. See? And so the next time I was in there, I says, Doc, you need to be taking golden flax for you. What? You need to be taking golden flax for you. And you see, most of the people sitting in here have gone to Dr. Ruggieroli. And he tells them, you need to get a statin, take statins. And they say, can I do what Pastor Olson does? Can I take golden flax for you? Well, one time I was in there, and he goes, he's on his computer. He goes, is this what you're taking? Golden flax. That's it. Golden flax for you. Yeah. Yeah. And you know what? I've been taking it three times a day. And your father put me on statins a long time ago. And my body just did not do well with statins. And so I looked and did some research, and I found that the golden flax for you could lower your cholesterol. And I said, you know what, Doc? Golden flax for you has lowered my cholesterol lower than the statins did that your father gave me. What? Lower than what it was when the statins your father gave me. So he goes, okay. He leaves. Next time I go in, he goes, I'm taking golden flax for you. Dr. Ruggieroli is taking golden flax for you. I said, hey, Doc, the bill will be in the mail for you. And every time I go in now, I say, are you still taking your golden flax for you? He said, yes, I am. I said, okay. That's what I like to hear my cardiologist say. So there's doesn't mean that you can't. Some people's bodies do very well with statins. My body's not one of those bodies. But golden flax is food. Your body loves that. That worked real great. All right. No extra charge for that. That comes from Dr. O. See. So we have, and what we have here is a special construction. If you don't go to seminary, you'll never know this. If you didn't learn if you didn't emphasize the language, you'd never know this. What we have here is a subjective genitive. There are 26 different kinds of genitives. So when I'm studying from the original autograph, Koine Greek, and I see a genitive case, there's 26 different kinds of genitives. You got to know which kind this is if you're going to communicate the exact truth that God the Holy Spirit is putting down there. You got to know that. Most pastors at the pulpit say, I'd say 99.9% don't even know that there are 26 kinds of genitives. Don't even know about a subjective genitive. But that's what this is. And I'm not saying it. At one time, this is what? This is what Colonel Thieme learned. This is what Ron Breckel, the pastor at Bethany Bible Church, he learned. He learned all these things. They learned all these things. Todd Kennedy at Spokane Bible Church, they learned all these things. There are pastors all over that have learned these things years ago, but anymore, that's gone out the window. So this is a subjective genitive, and so, and then what we have here is correctly translated, we inspired, we taught to you, and so we have, and in the virtue love, in the agape, we taught to you. In the virtue of the agape, we taught to you. All right, one. Grace giving is the result of virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Grace giving is the result of agape. Virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Two. Personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ motivates that great functional virtue of impersonal love for all. Impersonal love for all, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And when you have that virtue love and are motivated from your personal love for God the Father and personal love for Jesus Christ, then that will motivate you to have great functional virtue to all. Three, grace giving is associated with impersonal love for all mankind. I love to give. I love to give. And everywhere I go, I love to give. If I go to a restaurant, I give to everyone who helps at our table. If they bring some food, I give to them. The person who makes my, at Fleming's, makes my sea bass, the best sea bass you'll ever find anywhere in the world. Tarzan makes that. And when I always ask, is Tarzan here? Yes, he is. And we told him that you and Miss Debbie were going to be coming in. And I said, all right, we'll have the sea bass. And I said, here, this is for Tarzan. I always give Tarzan a tip. He's the one who makes the sea bass. So the waiter gives it to Tarzan. Then Tarzan waves at us and we wave back at Tarzan. Everybody that comes, every person that helps, and our waiter, I love giving to them in a very special way. The fellow who, valet, who parks the car, I give him not just a little tip, but I give him a very gracious, grace-giving tip. I get a haircut. When I get a haircut, Skip cuts my hair. He always gets I give him a very gracious, wonderful, grace-giving gift. Because God has, all He does for me is grace me out. Day after day after day after day, God graces me out and provides for me in grace. I am so overwhelmed at God's amazing grace, His plan of grace, and the grace He bestows on me day after day after day, that it's a privilege and an honor for me to give in grace to people, all kinds of people, everywhere I go. And I never even think about it, never think about it. And God always resupplies, greater than what I have given out. That's grace giving. And these two chapters will define that very clearly. So grace giving is associated with impersonal love for all. Four, when you have impersonal love for all, you will have consistent and faithful grace giving. When you have impersonal love for all, you will have consistent and faithful grace giving. So now we have the five things. Corrected translation. Now then, just as you are periseloing, superabounding in every respect or way, five ways. Number one, in faith. Number two, in the Word of God. Number three, in grace perspicacity. Number four, making every effort to live the spiritual life. Number five, in the virtue love we taught to you. Then he says, see that ye abound in this grace also. Aha, the end of the verse. Here's the reason for this whole verse. See that you abound in this grace also. We have hina plus the present active subjunctive of our friend, periselvo again, plus the prepositional phrase, and plus the dative singular of charis, plus the dative singular of the demonstrative pronoun houtos, plus the conjunction kai. Arntin Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 379, tells us that in our verse, hina plus the subjunctive is used as a periphrasis for the imperative. Periphrasis for the imperative. So what we have here is a command. This is a command. And here is the mandate. See that you periselvo. See that you periselvo. And that's our old friend. To overflow. To superabound. To excel. See that you overflow. Superabound. Excel. And taute te kariti. And taute te kariti. Oh, crap. Anybody want to come up and get... If I bend over to try to get this, I may never get back up. I think it went underneath here. Over here somewhere? Over here? Over here? You need your eyes checked? Okay. Thank you. Oh, no. The crooner can always make it, you know. En taute te kariti. That's the in this grace. In this grace. So this is a mandate. See that you superabound in this grace. And then the conjunction chi is an adjunctive chi. Also. In this grace also. And what is this grace? Grace giving. See that you superabound in this grace also. Grace giving. All right. Well, we got that verse nailed. That's a humdinger of a verse there, verse 7. All right. Well, we'll pick it up at this time, next time, and... We got some fantastic principles coming up all the way through chapter 8 and chapter 9 on grace giving. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.